So I decided for this week to take a break from 1 Corinthians. I rarely do that. I rarely take a break. I don't break for holidays like Mother's Day or Father's Day or President's Day. I like to just keep chugging along. But ever so often, as I said earlier, something, it just seems so significant that it warrants taking some time to consider. And this sermon is not going to be about Charlie Kirk. It is not going to be about any single event that has taken place in the recent months. What this sermon is about is suffering, where God is in our suffering, in the chaos of this world. Because it's not just this week. Many of you have things that you are going through that are chaotic and suffering. There is heartbreak, there is evil you have faced and experienced. And church, we have to be equipped to rightly think about those things. We need a proper theology of suffering. And so today I want to talk about suffering, about the chaos and the evil and the sin that runs rampant in this world, and to talk about Christ's place in that chaos. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 46, and you'll have to forgive me for a slightly shorter sermon. I took a U-turn on Friday late afternoon and decided to preach something different, so you might get out of here slightly early. Thank you, Larry. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. Our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. It is quite easy in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of sin, and when we have been victimized by the sin of others, to feel that God has gone quiet. To question, to wonder why he's no longer working on our behalf. But we have to remember that our not understanding how God is working does not mean that God is not working. The psalmist tells us here that God is a refuge. He is a place of shelter and strength. It's a place that you can hide in. It speaks of the person or the location that you run to when everything gets bad, when things get dangerous. A refuge, it's a strong, defensible point. It can be a building, a place where you find shelter from a storm. When everything goes wrong, when enemies have us in their sights, when the storms are threatening to overwhelm us and tear us to shreds, your refuge is where you turn in that moment. It's the place you run to when danger rears its head. And specifically in this psalm, it's the rallying point in the midst of war, in the midst of a battle. God's people are preparing for an attack from an enemy nation who is far stronger than they are. With their lives upended, with this enemy breathing down their necks, the people are staring death in the face. And the psalmist did not say to the people, run, get out, go, flee wherever you can and try to find something. He said, friends, listen, our God is our refuge. He is our refuge, our defensible point, our safe place from this battle. We look to him. And when we look to him, we will find him. He is a very present help in trouble. Church, I want you to notice here where the emphasis lies. The emphasis is not on help. Sometimes as we're reading this, we may think that because it kind of parallels refuge and strength, but the emphasis here is actually on presence, the ongoing presence of God. If you translated the Hebrew literally there, it would say that God is a help in trouble, very much to be found. The emphasis there is on the fact that in trouble, God is found by us. That's what the psalmist is drawing our attention to, that ongoing presence of the Lord with his people. And so when the psalmist tells us that God is our refuge in the day of trouble, he doesn't tell us, we'll pray and God will send forth a miracle and he will fix that trouble. God may do that on occasion. But what the psalmist is telling us is about the way that God always works, the way that we can depend on and count on every single time. And the way that God works, the psalmist says, is that he is always present in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of suffering, when we've been the victim of mistreatment or evil. He is our strength. His presence in us is our refuge. And God's word assures us of this presence in many different ways, church. Here, the Lord Yahweh is present as he stands as refuge. But John 14, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit, the one he calls the Helper, he says the Holy Spirit will come and he will be in you. Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit is in us and he seals us as a guarantee for our inheritance, for our future life and glory with God for all of eternity. Colossians 1, we read that Christ in us is our hope of glory, our hope of life with God. Then Colossians 3, Paul goes on to say, it is we who are in Christ. So Christ is in us, but we are in Christ. It says we have died with Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. You see how many layers the enemy has to punch through to truly harm us? Like the Holy Spirit's in us, Christ is in us, and we are in God. There's all these layers of God being with us, present with us, protecting us from true, real harm. And I don't mean that harm in this short earthly life will never find us. I'm speaking of true eternal harm. It simply can't happen. The enemy cannot touch us in a long and eternal way because we've already died with Christ. Our life is hidden with him. His permanent, ongoing presence with us is our protection from the chaos around us. And so we can say with the psalmist in verse 2, we will not fear. He uses the mountain and the sea to demonstrate this. You guys know what mountains are. They're massive. They're the epitome of strength and stability. You ever tried moving a mountain? Probably not, because you're not that dumb. You can't do it. A mountain is immovable. So you have the epitome of security, but then on the other hand, you have the sea, which is chaotic, crazy, unpredictable, violent, stormy, tossing you about. There is nothing you can do to stand up to its power. And in this imagery, it is the strong, immovable mountain that is cast into the heart of the sea. The waters rage and thrash and foam, and even the mountain, the very essence of stability, is swallowed up in the chaos. The psalmist is telling us, guys, when everything hits the fan, when it seems like hell itself is mounting against us, when we look to the mountains and find that they are collapsing, when the ground under our feet is collapsing, when the waves of chaos are churning about, thrashing about, threatening to drown and overtake us, we will not fear, church. Not because we are strong. We are not strong. But because God is bigger than the chaos. He is stronger than our enemies. Because the Spirit that seals us is stronger. Because Christ in us is far more powerful than the worst of this world's evils. And so, church, I ask all of you, what is your refuge? When that chaos falls, when it feels like evil is advancing and it's going to swallow you whole, where do you turn? If your refuge is anything but Christ, this life will chew you up. It will feel like you are drowning. The life will continue to beat you and break you down because there is real evil in this world. Our great enemy, the devil, Satan, is real. He is a lion prowling around looking for people to devour. He will certainly come after God's people. And there is one true refuge in this life. One refuge from the sin and evil found in this world. And that is the very presence of God residing in us. Christ's presence protects us from the chaos. Christians, I want you to just understand just the glory of that statement, Christ in you. Because Christ has already dealt the killing blow to sin and evil. The evil today that we see, you guys, the evil that we witnessed this past week, that is not a sign that evil is advancing. That is the last gasp, the last desperate swing from an enemy who already knows he has lost. The cross of Christ has already won that victory. And that same Christ who won the victory is Christ in us. And so as we wait for that final day when Satan and sin and death are cast headlong into hell, we're going to take some hits. You're going to take it on the chin. Evil will lash out, grasping for whatever it can reach and whatever it can have, but we can take heart because we know those attacks will have no lasting eternal effect on us. One day, Christ, who is in us, who is present with us, will deliver us fully from the sin and from the chaos. But until that day, church, know and take heart in the fact that he is walking through that chaos with you. Keep reading with me, verses 4 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. The presence of Christ in us guarantees that we will be protected in the end. But it's more than that, church, because Christ doesn't leave us with nothing as we endure the present, the evil that we're facing right now. Christ is our peace in that chaos. That's number two. Christ's presence gives us peace in the chaos. So back in verses 2 and 3, the water was pictured as chaotic, as dangerous, as out of control, swallowing up even the mountains. But here we see a very different picture of the water. It's no longer destructive. It's no longer chaotic. It's no longer terrifying. It is life-giving. It brings joy to the city of God. He writes that this life-giving spring flows through the city of Jerusalem, through the holy habitation of God, through the temple of God. Now, if you're familiar with Jerusalem, if you're familiar with the temple, you know there is no spring that flows through the city. So then the psalmist is speaking metaphorically. The city and the habitation of God here are really speaking about the very people of God. And this life-giving spring that brings joy to the people of God is nothing less than the presence of God. In the context of this psalm, God's people are at war. They're under attack. A river running through the city, man, that is a huge plus. That adds a whole other layer of security to its inhabitants because that water gives life-saving resources in the case of a siege. They can last much, much longer. And when God's people are besieged with the chaos and the sin of this life, his presence brings that same peace and security. It gives life. This is why Christians can remain so joyful in the most gut-wrenching of circumstances. Because God's presence in us gives us peace, because we know how it turns out in the end. So we can rest. We can remain calm and at ease, even when the world is terrifying, because of Christ in us, giving us life like a stream in a besieged city. Church, the chaos, the evil, the sin, the demonic forces of this world, it is so real, and it can be scary. It can be maddening. It can be frustrating, but its effect on us should be different than the way it affects the rest of the world. See, you and I know with certainty the world is not as it should be, but we also know that one day it will no longer be this way. To use the language of verse 5, morning will dawn. verse 5, that the language of mourning, it's actually a reference back to Exodus, when the people of Israel were fleeing from Pharaoh in Exodus 14. They had spent 430 years in harsh slavery, and God was finally redeeming them. They had all these plagues, and Pharaoh refused and refused and refused. He hardened his heart. He would not let the people go. And finally, he says, okay, Moses, you win. Go. Take the Israelites and leave. And so they left. But when night fell, fear arose because Pharaoh broke his word. And he pursued the Israelites into them, hoping to recapture them, hoping them to bring them back into the slavery that God had redeemed them from. And as they ran through the night, it looked like Egypt would swallow Israel up once again. But God shielded them from the sight of the Egyptians. And when morning dawned, that is, the waters split in two. And the people walked across dry land into safety, enjoying the redemption that God had won for them. Suffering will end. The violence that frustrates us and grieves us, it will end. But church, we endure through the night. And it is night. Things will be dark because sin does run rampant. Hate and cruelty are ruling the hearts of so many. And sometimes it feels like that darkness is going to swallow us. Sometimes it feels like Satan and sin are winning this fight. Church, they are not winning this fight. This fight has already been won. I cannot stress that enough. We are pursued through the dark right now, but morning will dawn. The Lord will protect us through the night. And when that morning dawns, he will deliver us. Christ will deliver his people in the end. So the nations will rage, kingdoms will totter and crash, but there is one God. And when he speaks, the very earth melts in fear. This is our God, church. The God of Jacob, the psalmist calls him. And that language, the God of Jacob, is very important. Jacob's not just some dead guy that we take note of. Listen to the way that Genesis 35 describes the God of Jacob, because this is Jacob speaking here in Genesis 35, verse 3. He says, "Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." That's the God of Jacob. That is our God, church. A God who answers us in the day of our distress, and a God who is present with us wherever we go. We must remember, even in the darkness, God is good. Even in the chaos, his word is true. Church, I want you to know this, and I know that you do know this, church, but I want to remind you, Christ knows how you're feeling. Whether it's related to this tragedy of the past week or the other ones before it, or it's something else going on in your life, Christ knows how you are feeling. He lived this life. He became like us in every way so that he could save us. The most wicked act in human history was committed against him. He has felt the wrongness of this world. He has felt the grief and the frustration and the anger that you feel in the midst of the senseless violence that we see far too frequently. And because he knows how pervasive sin and evil and suffering are, church, I am telling you, he will not slip up. He will not let you go. He will not leave you to navigate this darkness on your own. He is the peace and the strength we need to keep going. This darkness, it may shake us. It may cause us at times to fear, but church, it won't cripple you. It will not keep you down in the long run because Christ is in us. He is our peace. So church, find comfort in that reality. And you can find comfort in the words of Jesus to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said to them, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Then he told them, "In this life you will have tribulation. You will have hardship. But take heart." Because what does he say next? I have overcome the world. He didn't say, I'm going to overcome the world. He said, I have overcome it already. Christ has won the victory. He can offer protection and peace from the chaos. One more section, church, verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. So Christ in us is our protection from the chaos. He is our peace from the chaos. Church, we also know that Christ is sovereign over the chaos. Number three, Christ is sovereign over the chaos. We see two pairs of commands here in this final section of the psalm. First, we are commanded to come and see. That's what behold means. He's saying, come and see the Lord's work. The psalmist invites the people of God to take note of what God is doing. And what is he doing in verse 8? The desolations is what's included in his work. That word desolation, it refers to horrific, devastating events. Even those events which fill the world with terror ought to be understood as falling under the control and the action of God. God is the acting agent here. He is the one bringing these desolations. In this case, it's judgment against his people's enemies. The Lord uses those desolations to devastate that army. He uses them to put an end to war and all of their instruments of war. He destroys every capacity they have to go to war and make war on his people. But what we're seeing here, what Psalm 46 teaches us, is that there is nothing that happens in this life that the Lord does not sovereignly permit. And I know that language is tough for some of us, because some of you are walking through difficult things in your own life, and you're wondering, God, why on earth could you let this happen to me? Some of us are wrestling with the idea that even a tragedy like we saw this week could fall under God's sovereign control. Because when tragedies occur, we want to ask God, where are you? What are you doing? This is so mind-bogglingly awful and horrible and painful. Why won't you put an end to it, God? So it can be a challenge to read a passage like this that teaches it all things are under his sovereign control. But church, can I tell you, that is far more preferable than chaos and evil of its own accord, running around doing as it pleases without the restraint and the sovereign wisdom of a good and perfect God. So church, we don't get the specific answers we want most often. Why did God allow this heartbreaking event or that one? I simply do not know, church. The mind of the Lord is not my mind. But here is what I do know, church, and here is what you can know confidently. Romans 8 tells us that all things, even the desolations and tragedies, all of it, will work together for your good and for the glory of God. One day we're going to look back on this world and we're going to see those events that we found most tragic. And we're going to find that they make up one small portion of the canvas, one small piece contributing to this beautiful picture that God is painting. And church, I also know that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that the suffering we endure now is preparing us for glory then. I don't know how it's doing that. It doesn't feel like that at times. But God's word has promised to us that the suffering you face in the path of following Jesus, it is not useless. It is not empty. It is not hollow. It is not doing nothing. It is doing something for you. It is preparing you for the life to come. Church, that should encourage us to know that even the most gut-wrenching situations in our life will ultimately be turned for our good. There's a second pair of commands in these verses. The Lord himself begins to speak in verse 10. And he says, "Be still and know that I am God." To be still here, it means to stop what you're doing, to abandon what you're doing. And the Lord is speaking to the very nations that are threatening his people throughout this psalm. He commands the entire earth and all of its inhabitants. He says, stop what you're doing. Put an end to this violence and recognize who I am. Know that Yahweh is God. And when he commands, they do. All that crazy chaos and evil that the psalmist is writing about, at a word from the Lord, it ceases. They recognize that he alone is God. Throughout this psalm, the nations were the source of the chaos. But in verse 10, we see that great reversal. What was once for chaos and for sin and suffering and heartache is now for the exaltation of God. It is for his glory, just as Romans 8 promises us it will be. The nations causing the chaos have abandoned that sin and chaos. They have quieted. They have stilled before God. Sin and chaos, they spiral and they whirl about like an unstoppable storm. But who is it that orders the storms to cease? The very one who is in us, church. Our God, Jesus Christ alone, is our fortress when the world is thrown into chaos. When you are walking through suffering and heartache, it is his presence that will protect you, that will give you peace, and you can trust that he is sovereign even over those circumstances. So my final point for you, my final takeaway application is that, church, when your world is thrown into chaos, when you feel the weight of that evil and that sin that persists in our world, be still and set your eyes on Jesus. When evil rears its head, when sin brings tragedy, there are two things we are tempted to do, church, and that we must avoid. Number one, this isn't on the screen. I saw some of you look up. This is just from my notes. Number one, do not look to a lesser refuge. Your family, your friends, they are very good. That is a good thing. It is a blessing from the Lord. They should point you to Christ as your true refuge, but they are not our refuge. Your job, your wealth, your bank account, your retirement fund, your relationships, your skill set, your attributes, your fill in the blank, it is not your refuge. None of that can be a true refuge because all of that, every single one of those things is subjected to the same sin and chaos that you are subjected to. Do not look to a lesser refuge. Number two, do not look primarily at the evil of this world. Do not look primarily at the evil of this world. And here's what I mean by that. When sin and evil show themselves, especially in the kind of ways that we have seen last week and in the weeks before it, we have a tendency to get tunnel vision. And we stop looking at Jesus, and we look only at this evil. We stop seeing the promises of the Lord. We look only at this tragedy that has fallen before us. And church, that is the fastest route to despair. I'd venture a guess that most of you in this room spent far more time scouring social media this week than you did reading the Psalms and wrestling with the grief and anger you felt in prayer with the Lord. That's true of me as well, church. I felt very convicted writing this down to preach to you. Can I give you some advice in the coming days, church? If you are wrestling with this, if you are grieving, if you're frustrated, if you're wondering how to handle what you're feeling, get off social media for a bit. Just get off. I know it's major news. I know you want to be in the loop. I know you want to know what's happening. It'll be there tomorrow. It'll be there next week. It is not good for us to fix our eyes on the evil. And it's not that we're even saying it's a good thing, but to just keep our attention there, we're keeping it in the wrong place. Do not focus only on the darkness. Delete social media for a day or two, for a week. I promise you, if you take that time and you spend it in the Psalms and you spend that in prayer, you will find yourself feeling much more confident and at peace in the Lord. You guys, when sin and evil show themselves in such dramatic fashion, it causes even the lost to look for the light. And it's in moments like this that we get to show people that, yes, there is great darkness, but there is a much, much greater light. And his name is Jesus. And he is calling you out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. He loves you. He died so that you might live. He died so that you would not be left in this darkness of sin. Church, don't become so fixated on this darkness that we miss the opportunity it presents. Psalm 46 did not call God's people to watch the chaos in horror. We should feel horror. We should feel revulsion at the darkness, but at the same time, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Be still. Abandon what you're doing. Let go of those other distractions and look to Jesus, where you will find peace and protection and strength from the darkness. And when our eyes are fixed firmly on him, we are equipped to effectively point others in the same direction.